first felt sort of stirrings to come back here a few weeks back. I've been listening to Russ and Ken at Home Group, and when they've been leading meetings, and Russ has been saying the church has a voice, the church has a story to tell. There was things happening in the online prayer meeting and in online home group. Then Pippa shared the word the other week. Donna showed me her script and what she was thinking of sharing. And I got that feeling, a little sort of bubbling up inside. And it was my mind was like a washing machine. My mind was going around thinking of different things, and God was dropping things in. And it settled a bit, and there was a mixture of excitement and terror. Because I thought, I'm actually going to put my hand up and say to Russ and Ken, I think I've got something to share. And hopefully you'll appreciate why that was such a moment for me later on when I share a little bit more. I even tried to talk myself out of it a few times, thinking, no, you've got nothing to say. No one wants to hear that. But Russ's words of the church as a story were ringing in my ears, and I thought, well, Pippa's got up and shared, Donna's got up and shared, I can do that. So I decided to follow what Pippa said, and I've took a step of faith, which has brought me to this point now. So when the washing machine cycle had finished in my head and had settled, I'd still had this little bit of doubt. And those who were in home group on Thursday will know what I'm talking about now. I felt like I had two lumps of clay. I felt like God had given me two lumps of clay. But I still didn't know whether to talk about this one, or to mix them together and talk about them. So in the end, I sort of picked a bit off that one, threw it away, mixed the two, and what you've got is what you're going to hear this morning. And again, those of you in home group, some of this you might have heard last summer, parts of it. I'm not going to apologise for that, because as Ken said on Thursday, God has no problem repeating things. The Bible's full of him repeating things. If something's important, it needs to be repeated. It's the same with rules and regulations, isn't it? You can't just say them once. You've got to keep reminding people what to do and what not to do. And those of you who have or have had young children will relate to that. You don't just tell them once. You don't just tell them 100 times. You keep telling them. I do believe God is doing a new thing. I know it sounds a bit twee, I know that's what they all say, but I really do feel that in this season, in his people, and in particularly here at Gateway. So, work with me this morning, it's been a while. I'm going to talk about church community now, and I'm going to sort of relate it to being an army. I'm aware we've got lots of visitors, and you might not be part of this church community, but hopefully relate it to the church community you're part of. Or even if you're not in any church, hopefully you can relate it to the groups and parts of society that you're in, because all of what I'm talking about should still work. It's hopefully building blocks. The passage I'm reading, it's about an army and its battles and its people. And I'll be trying to draw stuff out of that, to draw a parallel to how the church community works. Because the church community, we have battles in our daily lives. That's the reality of it. And hopefully we can come through them battles and be, not just survive them, but we can be healthy. To go back to the series we've not long finished on, survive and thrive. So for any community to survive and stay healthy, it needs unity. Now, this is proper cheesy, but you can't have community without unity. You just get calm. But it's true. A proper community doesn't work without that that unity, the things that bond it together. So we're going to have a look at the passage and see where we go. So if you turn to 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 25, while I try and figure out how to drink with this mask on. Are we there yet? Is everyone warm enough? My hands are freezing. So David destroys the Amalekites. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at the town of Ziklag, they found the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger, but all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. They began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, "Should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them?" And the Lord told him, "Yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you." So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Bezor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" David asked him. "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of Amalekite," he replied. "My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev, the territory of Judah and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. Will you lead me to this band of raiders?" David asked. The young man replied, "If you take an oath in God's name, then you will not kill me or give me back to my master. Then I will guide you to them." So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of the plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. David got back everything that the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. "This plunder belongs to David," they said. Then David returned to the brook Bezor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers amongst David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. So I've got three sort of little mini headings which I'm going to cover. First one is fighting on. So some people are right up for the battle. They appear to be riding on the crest of a wave. They're filled with the spirit and the fire of God. And they're full of hope, full of expectation for what God is doing in their lives. They're on fire. They're desperate for revival. They're desperate for the Holy Spirit to break out here in Gateway and in individual people's lives. For them, the moment, it's all about advancing, taking ground, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, taking the battle to the enemy, recovering stolen plunder. And that's brilliant. We need that. That is so important. And people are doing it in so many different ways. Because it's not all about having a sword. Like in this, they actually physically went and recovered the plunder. People are doing this type of thing week in, week out. Different ways they're doing it, for example, are people are stepping out and coming to the front and sharing a word. That's taking ground. If someone's been sat on that word and thinking, oh, should I, shouldn't I? And then they get up and they share it. It might have a breakthrough in someone's life, in their life. That's taking ground. People who maybe don't normally share in prayer meetings and are praying out in home groups, in young adults or the mix. That's taking ground. That's advancing. Even things like WhatsApp and social media. Joining in a conversation, throwing a scripture in, being part of it. It's stepping out. It's taking ground. And in many ways, those people are like the 400 soldiers who carried on with David to confront the enemy and to recover the plunder. So you could call them sort of frontline soldiers who were there in the heat of the battle. And I say amen to that. And long may that continue. Please keep on doing that if that's you. It's important. The second mini heading is flopping down. The reality is that there are others amongst us who have been in the battle and we're finished. We've just flopped down. We're physically and emotionally exhausted. We've reached our Buckaroo moment. Who remembers Buckaroo? Who's even heard of Buckaroo? As a child growing up in the 70s and 80s, we always had a Buckaroo in our house. The concept is you flip it backside down so it's stood flat. And it's got the saddle and you have to put all the little bits on and you take turns. And then it comes to a point when bang, flicks its legs up and kicks the lot off. It's sort. They should have done it with a camel, because it's the straw that break the camel back, really. But maybe that was copyrighted or something. But that's it. And I think we all at some point have a Buckaroo moment. I don't know whether you've felt that way. I've certainly felt that way. You just need one more thing. That one more thing comes on top and causes you to poof. Now, it could be something really small. Like on the picture, there's big things, there's small things, there's medium things. It could be the smallest bit of equipment goes on, and that's the one that causes it to go. Something on its own that in life would generally be quite insignificant. But when you add all the other things on, it's just one too many. I mean, it could be a combination of things. And the reality is we've all got different trigger points and different levels. One person might be able to withstand these amount of things. That person maybe can't for different reasons. We've all got different backgrounds, different life experiences. So that's just a natural thing. Now, I think the 200 soldiers who stayed at the Brook Besor in that story, that's where I relate to these. How tired must they have been to give up on the families? Because that's what they did. The 600 are going to recover their families. Yes, there's plunder and the cattle, but the reality is it's wives and children. How tired must someone be to have to stop and go, I actually can't go on anymore. I can't. you give up on your family. That's a real serious level of exhaustion. So what are the type of things that can make us flop down at our very own Brook Bezor? Some obvious ones: bereavement, losing someone we love, sickness, both emotional and physical. It affects us and those around us. Disappointment. We can be disappointed with ourselves. We can be disappointed with others. Just exhaustion. Through work, people are working hard. People are working long hours. We get exhausted with family. Yeah. Said before, when you've got young children, some people are on their own with young children. Some people are married, but people are working and they've got children. And then you throw into the mix ministry and church. Believe it or not, people get exhausted with ministry. Now, it sounds a bit, ooh, that's not very spiritual, but it's true. Another thing is unmet expectations. That can cause real, real harm. Expectations of ourselves, which are often higher than other people have, and expectations of others. Maybe we put people somewhere where actually they shouldn't be. We put them on a pedestal and almost wait for them to fall. Financial struggles, they're very real, particularly with what's gone on in the last year or so. Some people are struggling financially. And then the other one, which none of us can avoid, is relationship issues. Whether that's marital, whether it's family, work relationships, we all have relationships. And at some point or other, they get strained and they can cause us issues. Now, any one or any combination of those things can cause us to have our buckaroo moment and help make us flop down at our Brook Bezor. So that leads me sort of seamlessly onto me, the last of me three, fitting in. So fitting in can be a real struggle for a lot of people. It's a basic human need to feel like you belong. The trouble is, after your buckaroo moment, it is so, so easy to step away and to draw back from your community. Just a little bit at first, maybe, but it's just easier. It's easier not to answer the phone. It's easier not to go to the meeting. It's easier just to curl up under the duvet because it's nice and warm and it's safe and it's easy and no one gets in your head. It's not necessarily right, but it's easier. The voice in the head will start to tell you the lies. No one cares about you. No one likes you. No one's called or messaged you in days. No one will even notice if you're not there. And then a big one. You don't fit in. Slowly but surely, if you're not careful, you begin to believe those lies. And before you know it, you're isolated, you're dry, and you're out of community. The other danger is comparison. You can begin to compare yourself with others. Now, let me tell you, that is really not a good idea. That can lead to disillusionment in yourself, where you don't feel worthy. Well, they do this better than me, and they're a better Christian than me, they're a better dad than me, they're a better whatever than everyone. The flip side to that is pride. We actually start to look at everyone and go, well, they don't do that as well as me. Well, I could do that better. I could play that instrument better. I could preach better. I could make a better cup of tea or whatever it is. But it creeps in and it's a very real danger. Yeah. It depends on your mindset and depends on your mood, which one of them you'll fall into. Some have a disposition to the woe is me, and others have a disposition to, well, everyone else is a bit pants, aren't they? Now, as both Pippa and Donna were, I'm going to be a bit vulnerable. It's 2 years to the day that I suffered my heart attack. And on Valentine's Day, having a heart attack. How fitting is that? Pictures of hearts everywhere. I'm laying in a bed. Wires coming out of me. Anyway, I'm here. But let's just say things have changed a bit since that day. About 3 months after the heart attack, I made the decision to step down as an elder and as a leader here at Gateway. And I didn't realise it at first, but as time went by, I found it increasingly difficult to adjust to the different season that I was in. I began to pull away. Not necessarily physically, because I was still here, but emotionally and spiritually, I certainly did. All those lies of the enemy that I mentioned before were popping in regularly. I could be stood in church looking around just going, I don't fit in here. I even shared it with Russ and Ken. I said, I feel like I'm from a different planet. I look around at these people and think, I've got nothing in common with them. I shouldn't be here. And they were flooding into my mind, and I was starting to believe them. I was starting to believe that I wasn't worth it. I didn't fit in. Because what I didn't do, like David did in that story, I didn't seek the Lord. I didn't inquire of the Lord. At that point, the voice of the enemy was far louder than the voice of the Lord. And it was just like, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I don't fit in. And I struggle to see myself as an effective part of Gateway. And it was sad. As I said, we've been here, 13 years now? Been here 13 years, so it's a large part of my life. But that's the way I felt. I thought, I don't fit in here, I'm not an effective part anymore. But then... then I sought the Lord. I started to push in a little. And the voice of the enemy got quieter, quieter. And the voice of the Lord got louder and louder. And the upshot was, God dealt with me. He did a bit of work with me. He dealt with some issues in me, some pride and other things. And he also confirmed a number of words that I've received over the years. So I would say fairly regularly over the years, and it's always been a very similar word. Nothing earth-shattering or super spiritual. But for me, it was fundamental. Yeah. And it's something I have to cling on to, and I will in the future. And it's not easy. The word was always, I needed to be myself. Yes. Because that was enough. Now, sometimes it's hard to feel that, because you can feel so down on yourself. You can feel like the 200 at the brook. Oof. And you just got to remember the truth and what you're told. Now, I've got peace, and I'm back at Gateway, and I'm here. I'm just looking at the time. I know we're going a bit over, so I don't know what you want me to do, guys. We're already over time. If you need to go, just get up and go. If you don't, sit back and enjoy the ride. There are people in this church community who've helped me enormously, and probably without even knowing it. And they did it by just being them and being who God made them to be. A word here, a word there, a text, an encouragement makes a massive difference. So why am I sharing all of this? In verse 10 of the passage, David goes back to the brook and he meets the 200 men. He greets them joyfully. But some guys are going, they shouldn't get anything. They didn't come with us. But what David says is amazing. If you remember, 400, they gone on the rescue. They got all the stuff back. But David says, no, my brothers, don't be selfish for what the Lord has given us. Kept us safe, helped us defeat the band of raiders. Who will listen? We share alike. Those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. David demonstrates anointed, God-led leadership at that point. That verse dignifies the decision of the 200 to stay at the brook Besor and rest. Just one line, those who guard the equipment, makes all the difference. Instead of belittling those men whose self-esteem is at rock bottom, he encourages them, lifts them up, and more importantly, he provided them with a purpose. He gets them to fit in. The truth is, them men hadn't volunteered to guard the equipment. They were just done in. They couldn't go any further. But David greets them joyfully, shades of the prodigal son. He welcomes them back into the army, into the community. Rather than throwing them away, he acknowledged what they had done previously. They'd been part of the 600 who'd been battling before. And the other thing he does, which is really important, is he leaves a door open. And it's a door marked opportunity for the future. This was truly anointed leadership. He had been under so much pressure from his own army, yet he had steadfastly and obediently sought the Lord. It brought him victory in battle and restoration for his weary soldiers. He kept his army at 600. He had brought about unity in his army by pointing out the different roles needed to function. That's where the church community comes in. We need to decide as individuals and as a church how we treat those in our community who are like the 200. Those who've had the buckaroo moment. In 2008, Gateway received prophetic word about being a church that restores burnt stones. I believe there are people in this community who are indeed burnt stones. Those who need restoration and recovery. We also should have the same grace and love that David showed for those 200 when we deal with these people. As part of the community, we're part of the restoration team. A burnt stone is still a stone. Yes. It can still be used effectively. Yeah. It's just got a bit of cosmetic damage and needs a bit of TLC. It's got the same value. An army is made up of so many different people, like a church community. You've got your frontline soldiers who I mentioned before. You've got a logistics corps. In the church, you've got people at admin and planning and doing different things. You've got engineers in the army. Here you've got your sound teams, your cleaning teams, things that happen behind the scenes that you don't really see. In the army, you have a mess team. Here, when lockdown isn't on, we have catering, we have tea and coffee and people who sort all of that out. The army has a band. We have a worship team. So there's lots of similarities. There's even civilians work in the army, helping out now and again. We have congregation, we have visitors who are looking in, and there's new recruits in the army, cadets, and we have people who are maybe coming for the first few times, maybe new Christians. Romans 12 verses 4 to 6, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We need to value and have grace for all the different kinds of people in our community. God does. Now, this guy is not a massive theologian. He's a comedian. Milton Jones, who I happen to think is very, very funny. He does this book called 10-Second Sermons. Humorous, light-hearted quotes about the Christian faith. And I thought that one fitted in well whilst talking about fitting in and church community. He says, when it works, church is like Lego. Accommodating each other's knobbly bits makes us all stick together. But it's true, we've all got our quirks and we're all a bit different. But when it works, we fit together. And it works amazingly well. Some of the weapons we have in this battle to maintain the unity of our community. Prayer. Prayer meetings, private prayer, WhatsApp prayers, worship, corporate worship like we've had this morning, and private worship. And there's a whole, you could do a whole preach about what worship is and how we demonstrate that. Testimony, testimonies from the front, testimonies in small groups, and one-to-one testimonies. They're powerful, they're really powerful. Encouragement, a prophetic word, or simply a word or text of encouragement. I'm pretty sure that in the Bible that I read, criticism isn't listed as a spiritual gift. But unfortunately, some people seem to excel in it. We can all be guilty of that. We need to flip that. Russ has mentioned already, transparency. We need to be real. We all have bad days and we all have struggles, and that's okay. We need to be sharing with one another so we can help each other and bring each other through. If we have struggles with people, deal with them in the right way. Read Matthew 18. Talk to the person. Don't talk about the person and don't tell others about the struggles you're having with that person. That's not the biblical way to do it. It will cause disunity. Humility. It's okay not to be perfect. Because the good news is, Jesus is. Teamwork. If you see a need and you are able to do it, then do it. It's not rocket science. If you're not able to do it, for whatever reason, let one of the leaders know. And hopefully we can get everything as good as we can. We want it not just the few doing lots. Let's make it the lots doing a little. Grace, it's simply not our place to judge others. Don't worry, I'm near the end now. My Bible verse this morning, Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honouring each other. Let us catch each other doing good and celebrate it. That's what we need to do. Instead of looking for the thing that someone's doing wrong or you'd do better, let's look for what we're doing good and tell each other about it and celebrate it. Generosity. As David said in his thing, let's share and share alike. Be happy givers. Not just tithes, but let's look around our community for needs and let's meet them if we can. There used to be a culture in Gateway, certainly when I joined, I'd call it an envelope culture, where you'd turn up, and there's been times when Joy and I were really struggling. And I remember one week in particular, we literally had no money. We were thinking, how are we going to pay for our food this week? And we came to church and there was an envelope for us which someone had obviously prayed over, and there was money in that envelope, which enabled us to buy our food that week. Didn't say who it was from, it just said who it was to. And it was to us. And that was a gift from God. Amen. Now, all that was people praying on it, looking around and thinking, hang on, they might be in trouble, or the Lord gives them a word and acting on it. That's not a bad thing. And if that could come back, it's amazing how much it can change people's lives. Hospitality, when we're allowed. Invite people into your home, share meals with them. It's a great way to meet people and encourage people and make them feel like they fit in. This list could go on forever. There are so many ways in which we can improve the health of our church community. It's not just up to Russ, Bebe, Ken and Jeanette. We all have a part to play because we are all a vital part of this body. Amen. Wherever you see yourself in church, be assured there is a place for you. Amen. If you are fighting on, please keep fighting the good fight. We need you. If you have flopped down, then please rest assured that it's okay to rest and recover. And if you are still a vital part of the body, we need you. And if you're struggling to fit in, seek the Lord and know that you do fit in. It just might be that your role or your place looks a little different than it used to, or than you envisaged it would be. We need you. God loves each one of us, and he has a plan for each one of us. No matter how you see yourself, God sees you, God values you, and God loves you. Amen. If we can do the same, imagine how special the church community can be. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, friend.
Turn me off.
Great word. Great word.